The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much. Folks, do keep that text open in front of you so we can all follow it together. Let me say a quick prayer. Father, please guide us and steer us by your Spirit, that you would build up your church through your word. Amen. Well, folks, I want you to use your imagination for a moment and picture Jonah slumping down inside the stomach of the whale as he takes out his lighter, his mechanical pencil, and his notepad, and he begins to write his mission report to the mission committee of Church Mission Headquarters, of which, as the missions pastor here, I just so happen to have procured a copy, which I'm going to read for us now. "Disaster! Nineveh! The Ninevites," he said, "not even their mothers like them. Didn't I say something like this was going to happen? Didn't I say the Lord was slow to anger, abounding in love and mercy? I'm so sure of it, I'm going to put it in my book. I tried my best to get out of it, I really did. Unfortunately, I have ended up on the wrong end of gastroenteritis. You probably wouldn't believe me, so let's just say the fish was off. The weather is awful. They've thrown me overboard. I am so angry. I want to die. Faithfully, in the service of the Lord, God of land and sea, Jonah, prophet." The end. What's Jonah all about? If you close your eyes and I say the word Jonah, what's the first thing that swims into your mind? It's my favorite book of the prophets. It's perhaps the best known of the prophets, but I think it's also the most misrepresented. The fish, sadly, only has a swim-on part of 3 verses, and most skeptics and liberals dismiss Jonah as the theater of the absurd because of this fish. It's not often, however, that mainstream media gives me a sermon introduction, but last month the BBC did just that, as the story of Massachusetts fisherman Michael Packard, who was temporarily swallowed by a humpback whale. And I suppose if you can believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, well, perhaps just keep an open mind about God using a big fish. Hopefully, our careful study of this book, this fun book, for the next 4 weeks, we'll see that it's not about the most criticized fish that ever swam. We'll see that that's a red herring. It's actually a book about a hero that is the God who cares about a lost city. And it's about a villain, a prophet, who appears to be the righteous, a morally righteous, God-believing missionary prophet, Jonah. We're going to look at chapter one, this fun chapter, in three stages. We're going to look at God of the prophet, God of the sailors, and the God of the land and the sea. Jonah's fascinating from a literary perspective. It's a tiny little book. It's only 48 verses long, and yet it's so rich. It's dripping in themes of sovereignty and power and obedience and mission and conversion and prejudice. And it's interesting from a literary perspective because usually, the books of the prophets, it's usually their message that is front and center and who they delivered that message to. But here in the book of Jonah, the message takes very much second stage. We hardly hear about the message at all. Now, front and center is the story of God and the story of Jonah, where Jonah was, how Jonah felt, how Jonah failed, where he went, etc. And we're introduced to him as Jonah, the son of Amittai, and that's all we're told. That's probably because Jonah would have been so well known, there was no need to introduce him any further. He does pop up in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14, with a rather important prophecy to the court of King Rehoboam that Israel's borders were going to be expanded. And it's a fascinating book because it probes our disobedience. As God says to Jonah, as you probably well know, go. And Jonah says, no. Go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, I'm booking a one-way flight to Antarctica. He might have been doing that because as he fled from his home in the Middle East, he planned a trip to Spain from the center of the known world to the rim of the known world. And if you can grab Jonah's disobedience this morning, hopefully you will see that it is the story of everyone in this room, the story of people on the run from God, and a story and a word to people on the run from Christian service and Christian duty, and that includes all of us at one stage or another. We're not told exactly why Jonah was so hesitant. Well, we're not told in chapter one, that is, but we could guess. You could give the guy a break for not wanting to go. He didn't exactly lack reasons. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. They were the biggest, baddest empire around, empire with a capital E. They'd been bothering Israel for some 50 years. 30 years after Jonah's ministry, they were going to conquer Israel anyway. They did terrible things in taking over other nations, including when they conquered you, you became by de facto an Assyrian citizen. Israel was already paying taxes of subjugation to this empire. And not only that, it would have been incredibly personally dangerous for Jonah to have gone and proclaimed God's message to them. And I don't think it's too much of a stretch. All of us have our blind spots. But could you imagine an organization or a city or a place like that that you just wouldn't want to go? And yet it's to this city, with its sin and its arrogance and its pride and its rebellion, that God seeks to save and to love and to redeem it. And I think that is utterly amazing. And just because Jonah, or you or I, can't think of a good reason to obey God's word or to do God's will, does that mean there isn't a good reason for obeying? So it's a book about mission, it's a book about obedience, but it's also a book about prejudice. For you see, what Jonah is suffering from is theological racism. For Jonah, it seems his God has become too small, too limited, too ethnically centered around his group and his tribe. You see, Jonah was from a special place, that the Hebrews were God's people, and he was from a place of smug Hebrew complacency, prejudice, and exclusivity. For Jonah to go to the other would have meant leaving people like him, people who he was comfortable with, people who looked like him, talked like him, prayed like him, ate like him, went to the same schools and colleges that he went to, who thought like him. To go to the other, well, that would just be perhaps too challenging, too uncomfortable for Jonah. And yet God tells him to go. He literally tells him to arise, to get up and to go. And it's a fascinating book, the way it is written, as Jonah is told, as the theology conveys, is conveyed in the literature. God says, arise. And Jonah says, I'm going down. Down, 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 again and again in this chapter. Down to Joppa, down to the ship, down into a sleep, down into the water, and down into a fish. And it's almost as if the literature is conveying that the theology of when you disobey God's word, what happens to a person is they don't go up, they go backwards. They don't go up, they go down. And it challenges us all. For where is it that God's word is very clear? Where is it that God is speaking to us and making it clear what he wants us to do for him, and we're just ignoring it? We're just saying no. You know, I think often when it comes to Christian disobedience, it's not so much a matter of ignorance or that we don't understand the message. It's a matter of the heart and the will as we choose not to obey. For example, God tells us to do evangelism, doesn't he? And yet for so many of us, we just say, oh, I'll let someone else do it. We can become passive to what God is asking for us. I think for all of us, we need to work hard to see where is our own Jonah syndrome. And I have to agree with the great pastor during the war, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who said that one act of Christian obedience is better than listening to 100 sermons. And I have to think how right perhaps he was. But it's not just a story about a God and a prophet. Chapter 1 tells us a story of God and some sailors. And it's fast moving and it's dramatic. And Jonah thinks he can give God the slip. He can get on this boat heading for Spain. And he might have thought he was getting away. Sin often feels like a departure from God's presence for us. But the reality is that Jonah can do anything but the sort. God is with him the whole way. And sadly for Jonah, his disobedience will attract the Almighty's discipline. As a great wind is hurled up, the ship threatens to break apart. The sailors are thrown into a deep fear. And where is Jonah? Well, he's downstairs in a deep sleep. And we're introduced to the captain and his crew. And I think there's a wonderful irony here. As Jonah fled the mission because he didn't want to go to a group of pagans, and yet who's he hanging out with on this boat? Another group of unbelievers. And it's interesting, he's not doing his duty with them either. He's just got comfortable and passive, keeping his head down. And I'm sure they were nice people. They didn't ask hard questions, no problem at all. And I think it's a challenge for us as well, isn't it? How comfortable and passive we can get just out in the world and avoid doing our Christian duty. And well, the discipline comes. The whole ship is thrown into peril. They're all threatened with death. They're throwing the cargo overboard. And amidst this, something fascinating happens. The sailors humiliate Jonah. They challenge him on his consistency. The captain comes, Jonah's asleep, and he says, why are you asleep? Arise. He uses that same word that God gave to Jonah in verse 1. He says, arise, what are you doing? The sailors cast lots, and they say to him, who are you? What have you done? And Jonah's answer would be laughable if it wasn't so tragic. He says, I'm a Hebrew, a follower of God, the God of the land of the sea. He starts with his ethnicity. And it's no surprise the sailors turn on him, is it? For he says, they're saying to him, are you a fool? You've already told us that you're disobeying your God. And now you tell us that your God is the God of the sea? How foolish can you be? And what they're really saying to him is, they can see the inconsistency in Jonah's life. They can see the gap between what Jonah says he is and the way that Jonah is acting. And let me tell you, the bigger that gap gets in your own life, it becomes a very ugly and dark thing. And I'll be very honest, the world can see it very clearly when there's a difference between the way the church acts and a difference between what the church says it believes. When we speak of a deep relationship and love of God, but what is absent is a deep love in our hearts and a deep obedience in our actions. The world can see it, and the world can rightly judge the church. At times, there is much to repent of. But regardless, Jonah's been humiliated by his inconsistency, and he comes up with a solution. He says, "Throw me overboard." We're not sure why exactly. It's not the last time in the book we'll see he wishes to die. And even if he's having a moment of maturity to rescue the sailors, it's very clear that Jonah didn't truly repent, as we'll see later in the book, as he goes reluctantly. But over he goes, plop, in the storm, into the water, and something really wonderful happens. It can often be missed as a footnote. For these sailors have caught a glimpse of the Almighty. They're crying out to their gods, their polytheism of the day. And yet when Jonah's thrown overboard, the storm stops. They fear the Lord. They praise him. They offer a sacrifice and they make a covenant with him. They enter into a relationship with the living God, worshiping God for who he is, not just what he will give them. Notice they worship him after the storm. They recognize God's power and sovereignty. And I think this is very interesting. There's a deep irony here. For Jonah has fled from going to Nineveh because he didn't want to show God's grace to the Assyrians. And where is he now? Through his disobedience, God has led some other non-believers to relationship with him. Believers and non-believers, they're all in the same boat and they all need God's forgiveness. And that's why I want to come to my third point, which I call the God of the land and the sea. For you see, as Jonah floated there in the water, the other great irony of this book, the grace that he didn't want to dispense, he so desperately in need of for himself at that moment as he floated there. And Jonah does get rescued. By a big fish, but we'll save most of that for next week. Did Jonah deserve to be rescued? Probably not. But why was he rescued? Because that is the business the God of the Bible is in. Coming for people on the run from him. For disobedient, sinful people like Jonah and like you and I. You see, I think for Jonah, one of his big problems was that he wanted a God of his own making. A God that suited him. A God that smited the bad people that he thought were bad and blessed the people that he thought were good. And yet when the real God, when the God of the Bible shows up, Jonah's outraged. He can't handle it. He can't tolerate it. He can't handle his grace and his mercy to his enemies. And he can't reconcile it with the justice that he wants for them. For Jonah, I think at the heart of this book is the question, how can God be both merciful and just at the same time? We don't get the answer to that question in Jonah chapter 1. But later on in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus speaking of himself, he says this, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Oh, sorry, no excuse, don't ignore this. That's not in the Bible, that is a bad copy and paste job, I apologize. Please have mercy. But there is an important point for us all here. There is no excuse because God has come for sinful people. And the sailors and Jonah at the same time both needed God's rescue and forgiveness. And to ignore it would be very, very foolish. Some of us need to let God rescue us for the very first time today. You see, Jonah, he was thrown overboard so the storm could stop. And the gospel, Matthew, tells us that God loves us like this. For Jesus wasn't just thrown over a boat, he was thrown into the depths of God's judgment as he went to the cross, as God's mercy and justice were held together on that Good Friday so that sinful people could be forgiven and redeemed. This is the answer to Jonah's problem. This is the answer to the question that he has. And it's also the power to break our own hearts and the reason that we can go out and be sent out into the world, even to those who are radically different to us, even to our enemies, even to those who are different to us, to look different to us, to think different, to people who have different political convictions to us. We are called to go, and we are called to love, and we're called to serve. There is no excuse. And yet, like Jonah, so many of us, we limit God's love. And yet what Jonah 1 tells us is that the God of the Bible, he wants to reach beyond Israel. He wants to reach to the hardest places and the hardest people with the message of his gospel. And so many of us, we sadly run from Christian service. We think that Christianity is a game. But it's not a game. There can be no entitlement here in this place. There can be no falling out with one another. And there can certainly be no hatred in the church, no hatred for the outside. Why? Because you cannot hate what Jesus died for. The cross does not permit it, but it can restore us, it can redeem us, and it can set us on the right path again. So as I finish, I want to challenge you with a question. What sphere of evangelism or what opportunity is God giving you for Christian service and Christian duty? And just at the back of our mind, we're saying, no, not me, not now, not them. Where do we need to turn back and say that we're going to serve the living God, even if we can't see a good reason to do it? I think Jonah challenges us on so many ways, and we need to turn back to God this morning. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful word of Jonah. Thank you that your heart is for the nations, it is for lost, for those, your heart is for those that the world disdains. Lord, we're sorry for our own blind spots, our own prejudice, even our own racism at times. Lord, please have mercy on us. Lord, lead us in the paths that we should go. Give us courage to do the tasks which you are calling us to. And would it be the gospel, Lord, that motivates us, that melts our hearts, and sends us out into action. Thank you for your son, Jesus, that he is one who truly is greater than Jonah, who was sacrificed, Lord, for our behalf so that we could be redeemed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.